Well, it's good to see you here this evening as we come again to worship our Lord. Imagine if God had created this world without music. Imagine if God had created mankind without the ability to write music, play music, or even sing. I want you to imagine our Lord's Day gatherings without singing together. Something would be lacking, wouldn't it? Something would be missing. It is an important, edifying, and wonderful element of our worship together. And are we thankful for this wonderful command that we will see in a little bit, and even gift of music and singing that God has given to us as human beings? So tonight and next week, I want to hone in, and I will be preaching on the command for congregational singing. We're just going to be looking at congregational singing, not music in general, not what we listen to in our cars or at our homes or when we go to a concert, but congregational singing. Tonight, I'll be hopefully laying the foundation for why we are commanded to sing together. And then next week, we'll be looking at the vertical and horizontal aspects of singing. Now, I'll admit that these sermons were hard to write. This is a topic that I've been studying for 15, 20 years now. It's one of probably my most passionate things that I love to study, love to look at, love to read about. And so I'll admit that it was a lot of content, and I had to cut a lot out. Originally, the sermons were about an hour and 10 minutes, and I figured you probably wouldn't want to sit through that. So tonight may feel a little bit like drinking from a fire hose. I may mention things and then move on without expounding, going deep in there, and that's just because I want to get through all this content for all of our sake. But I hope that it will be beneficial for you as we look at this topic. Now, before we get to our main text tonight, I want to consider first why God created us to sing. Why God created us to sing. The ability for us to sing is not a byproduct of God creating our vocal cords. It's not that God created us to be able to speak and then a byproduct of that is, oh wow, you can actually sing. No, our bodies were designed, our vocal cords were designed to be able to create that melodic tone from them vibrating and from the air coming from our lungs. As Keith Getty says, singing is not merely a happy byproduct of God's real intent of making us creatures who can speak. It is something we're designed to be able to do. We were also created to be emotionally drawn to and affected by those melodies and by music. It isn't an accident that when you hear music, you are affected emotionally. Now, some, yes, more than others. But that's how God made us. And I'll be speaking to that more later. So the first reason we were created to sing is because we are created in God's image. The first reason we were created to sing is because we are created in God's image. Being able to sing is a part of being created in the image of God. Now, I know some people might say, well, God doesn't have vocal cords. But in some way, shape, or form, singing is a reflection, is an image of God Himself, the triune God. Maybe some of that is because how singing is we hear the unity and diversity of singing, and that reflects in ways the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But Scripture even tells us that God sings. Consider Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord, your God in your midst, the Mighty One, He will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, this could be a reference to Christ singing over us in His humanity, as we'll see in the next text. But this could also mean that one day, brothers and sisters, we will hear God singing. Now again, God doesn't have vocal cords. I'm not saying that He has a human body. He's able to somehow produce like we do. But God does speak to His creation in Scripture where we know that God spoke audibly to the prophets. He spoke on the day that Jesus was baptized. Peter, James, and John heard God speaking when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter opened his mouth like he commonly does, and many of us do, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." They heard that. So somehow God does speak in his creation. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. And in Zephaniah 3:17, we're told that God rejoices over his children with singing. Now, I mentioned a moment ago about Jesus specifically singing, and that's in Hebrews 2:11-12. Hebrews 2:11-12, which writes, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason, he being Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Now, I don't think this is just symbolic. I think Scripture is telling us that one day we will hear our Savior sing. And maybe even the saints that have gone before us are hearing that now. To quote a modern song, not be too cliche, but I can only imagine what that's going to be like. So singing is a part of being created in God's image. But secondly, we were created to sing because singing helps us learn and remember truths. We were created to sing because singing helps us learn and remember truths. We remember songs differently than we do words. They've done studies on even how the brain memorizes things, and singing's different. And there's some reasons for that. Music intertwines a melody with words. Most songs have poetic meters and rhythm, making them easier to learn and then recall to our memories. Singing also releases endorphins, which is a hormone that causes pleasure. This is why you may feel happier when you sing. It isn't just because of the truths you're singing or the melody itself. There's a biological reason as well. Your body is releasing endorphins when you sing. These are a few reasons why singing helps us to learn and remember truths easier. Have you ever heard a song and said, "Wow, I haven't heard this in 10 or 20 years," and yet you can recall it like that? For maybe you musicians, you can remember the different notes and the way the guitar or drums or violin or flute or whatever it may be plays. You can remember the little interludes, even after not hearing it for 20 years. God created us to remember things easier by music. If I asked you now to recite the alphabet, how many of you would recite it like this? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, and go on. Why don't we do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, something like that. Why? Because we all probably learned a little jingle when we were young and went A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and we're doing the meter of that song. Is that the same in Russia? Are you correct? But yeah, you recall it. If I asked you to read the words of "In Christ Alone," you would probably read them like this. "In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song." Why read it like that? Because you're following the meter of the song. Singing and music also ties into our memories. Aren't there songs or hymns which trigger memories of events or make you think of other people? The hymn "Christ Our Hope in Life and Death" was written and released in 2020. And that hymn, it was no coincidence that God had for many people, many of his children. That hymn helped Alicia and I so much during that crazy year to be a reminder that our hope is nothing in this world. It's in Christ alone. Even in death, it's in Christ. I can't sing "Amazing Grace" or hear it without thinking about Bob Wilfong, because I have many memories of being in his house and hearing him hum that hymn. I can't sing "More Love to Thee, O Christ," without thinking of our brother and sister Ralph and Donna Wood, because that's their favorite hymn. Jesus, keep me near the cross makes me think of Pastor Luke, because that's one of his favorites. Now, I'll admit something. There's sometimes a reason I, on Wednesday nights, ask and open up the floor for people to choose hymns. One, I like to be able to give everyone the ability to choose one that they want to sing, but selfishly, I'm trying to figure out what's your favorites. And some of you, I know, because you'll ask for it a few times, like, ah, okay. But that also helps when doing order of worship. Oh, this hymn we haven't sung in a while, this blesses so-and-so. So hymns do help us remember truths by Scripture and communicate to others. Now, this is a sermon, so I don't just want to base this on me speaking. So turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 31. This is also something that we see in Scripture. This is near the end of the book. And Deuteronomy is a recap of God giving to Moses and then Moses giving the children of Israel of everything that's happened, all the laws summarized. He's recapping everything in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And in Deuteronomy 31, after giving this recap and teaching the Israelites the final things before Moses was going to go be brought up to the Lord, this is what God says to Moses. Deuteronomy 31, starting at verse 19. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be that when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. So God tells Moses to write a song and teach it to the people, recounting all that he had taught them. Not just, hey, Moses, memorize these words and teach it, and not just learn the content, but learn a song. And he says, God even says that their descendants will remember it, which is meaning that the families would be teaching it to their children. Their children would be teaching this song as they're growing up to their children. But I think this also testifies to the fact that God knew that we remember easier through song. That's how he designed us. And so he's taking something that's going to be the best way for them to remember, because he says, when you fall into idolatry, this song will come to your remembrance and it will rebuke you because you knew it from a young age. This is why Pastor Wheeler taught us those scripture songs. How many of you were humming a certain tune when I was reading Zephaniah 3:17? You know, I can't just read scripture anymore without having melodies jump in my head now. How many times do the truths of scripture come to your remembrance through remembering a hymn? We sang one this morning, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Or how many of us have been blessed by this truth? Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Keith Getty, in a joking Irish style, made a comment one time that people won't remember a church's sermons, but they will remember its songs. Now, he was joking, but in some ways he wasn't. There is a reality that we will recall songs easier. So singing helps us learn and remember truths, but thirdly, we have been created to sing because it builds community and unity. Now, I'm going to speak on this a lot next Lord's Day, so I'm just going to mention it now. So come back next Lord's Day. Congregational singing is not a solo event. We sing together. We praise Christ together. We speak these truths to each other. Singing unites people together. This is why when it's someone's birthday, we sing together, "Happy birthday to you." This is why nations and countries sing their national anthem, because it is supposed to unite and bring people together. But even on a bigger scale, this is why God commands the church to sing together, because it builds and unifies them. Fourthly, we have been created to sing because singing engages our entire being. Words communicate to our minds and then our hearts. There's a young lady among our midst who recently heard the words to some effect, "Will you marry me?" Now, that communicated something to her mind. Okay, this man's asking me to marry him. But oh, did that then communicate something to her heart emotionally? So words do communicate to our minds, and then that affects us. But what does music or melodies communicate with? Have you ever thought about this? The music only, the melodies only, words, not part of it. Just music and melody, what do they communicate with? They communicate with our emotions. They communicate with our feelings. Have you ever thought about that? That music and melody affects us. It affects our emotions, and that's not a bad thing. There's some people who take movies, and they'll take, let's say, a scary jump scene, but instead of the intense music, they'll add like this happy folk music to it. And it's hilarious. You don't even feel anything of scared. You're like, why is this person just jumping out now? I've seen where people take a serious sad scene and put happy music to it, or a happy scene and put sad music to it. And emotionally, you're like, wait, this is weird. Why? Because your brain's hearing one thing, and your ears and your brain, but your body is responding emotionally to something else, and it's strange. This is why it's so important that whatever we're singing, the words we're singing, we need to have a melody that communicates the same emotional feel. You wouldn't sing a somber, like you wouldn't sing Psalm 51, for example, to a happy, bubbly tune. It wouldn't fit. You also wouldn't sing "Praise to the Lord the Almighty" to a very sober, somber way. God created us to be affected by music. And this is why singing hymns together is so powerful. The words instruct our minds in the truths of Scripture. They recall to our minds God's faithfulness, who He is. They recall to our minds the gospel. And then melody affects us emotionally to feel the weight of those truths. And from this, we instruct each other in these truths and realities that we have. And this shouldn't make us uncomfortable. There are those in the Reformed movement that would be uncomfortable by this. The Frozen Chosen, the Stoics. But I think they're wrong, because the Bible shows us so much more. I don't really have time to like go into it, but just read the Psalms. Read through narratively through the Bible, and you see so much godly emotion and response to the Lord. I was helped much in this preparation of these sermons by other sermons preached by Pastor Gary Hendricks, who was called home to be with the Lord several years ago. And listen to what this man of God said. "The melody should resonate with the people who are singing it. God has not regulated a particular melody or a particular musical sound in Scripture. He hasn't commanded a particular form. We should sing melodies that stimulate our emotions without in any way upskirting the text. What will make the truth more memorable and more moving? Our emotions are important to God. He doesn't just want our minds, He wants our emotions. He doesn't just demand our wills, He wants our emotions. God wants His truth to be held and communicated with emotion, and that is why God has given us music and singing." End quote. This is one reason we should sing good melodies. If the melody is more difficult and we spend more time trying to focus on where is this hymn going, then we should pick a better melody. In this same sermon, Pastor Hendricks gave three pieces of pastoral counsel on this topic of emotions and singing that I thought were very helpful. I want to give them to you tonight. So first, his first pastoral counsel is, don't be afraid of emotion in conjunction with church music. Don't be afraid of melodies which aid you feeling gospel truth. God created us to sing with our entire being, and we should. There is a wonderful balance of reverence for God when we worship, but also spirit-filled joy in Christ. And let us never focus on one and avoid the other. Second pastoral counsel he gave was be afraid. Be afraid of emotion that is generated solely by stirring melodies. This is emotionalism. The truths of Scripture should be what affects us most. The music aids the truth, but it's never the other way around. One test for this is to examine our own hearts to see why we are affected emotionally. If we walk away and go, wow, I'm so stirred up. That's really stirred me up. We should then ask ourselves, is this the melody or is this the truth that was sung of? And another test is, if we're only affected by the singing and never when the word is preached or the word is read or a call to worship or a benediction or when we're praying together, then that could be another sign. And that leads to the third pastoral counsel that this man gave. His third is, be most afraid of an unfeeling heart. Be most afraid of an unfeeling heart. This again doesn't only apply to our singing, but all of worship. When we gather together, we are coming to worship the risen Christ and to minister to one another in the gospel. We should feel something over that. If you come here week in and week out and walk away unaffected, that's a huge warning sign that something is drastically wrong. Something is wrong. If you can get more stirred up by your favorite team or by your kids doing something or something else that happens, a promotion at work or whatever it may be, and yet you come with your brothers and sisters and hear the word preached and sing the word together and pray and you walk away going, yeah, something's wrong. You need to go before the Lord and plead for Him to have mercy and work on you, to lead you and give you, open your eyes to see the glory and the beauty of the gospel. So we've considered why God created us to sing. But in closing for this first point, listen to Martin Luther. He wrote, "Music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often awakened and moved me to the joy of preaching. Music drives away the devil and makes people happy. Next, after theology, I give music the highest place and the greatest honor. I would not change what little I know of music for something great. Experience proves that next to the Word of God, only music deserves to be extolled as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart." Wow. Let's turn our attention now to what instruction for singing we have in the New Testament. So second point is the New Testament's instruction for congregational singing. Now one may ask, why start at the New Testament for the primary instruction for our singing? Well, the simple answer is because Jesus established something new in the New Covenant that was different from the Old Covenant. And he gave many examples of this. He said, you can't fit new wine into old wineskins. You don't put a new patch on old fabric. My people will worship me in spirit and in truth, speaking of that we're not going to go to a place to worship that God has commanded, but we can do this anywhere. My kingdom is not of this world, he said, speaking that it wasn't a physical nation anymore. Something new, something better was coming. His kingdom was not of this world. So we must start with the instruction that God has given His church. And the foundation of that is in the New Testament. But we can learn from the Old Testament. And next week, we will look at the Old Testament to glean the teaching and wisdom from it. But we must always look back at the Old Testament through the lenses of the New Testament, which is why we'll be focusing the remainder of our time on the New Testament scriptures about congregational singing. And we'll primarily be looking at two of them. But before we get to those two texts, I want to do a brief survey of singing in the New Testament. This might shock you, but the words for that been translated in our language of sing, sang, sung, or singing, so singing in its different forms, occurs only 12 times in the New Testament. Compared to 150 plus in the Old Testament. Only 12 times. Now, there could be inferences, but I'm speaking of when it's directly the word is used. So I want to do a quick, since there's only 12, here they are. Christ sings a hymn with his disciples after instituting the Lord's Supper, and that's in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Paul and Silas are recorded singing while in the Philippian jail. That's in Acts 16. Sing, if you want these, just come afterwards. We don't have time to turn to each one. Paul instructs the Corinthian church and us to sing with understanding. We actually looked at that one last week in Sunday school. Pastor Luke turned to it about the tongues because it's the same passage. But that's in 1 Corinthians 14. Christ confesses his people and sings before them. That's in Romans 15, then what we read earlier, Hebrews 2:12. James writes, if anyone's among you suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. That's in James 5:13. There are two direct commands for congregational singing. That's in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. We'll look at those later. Two times in Revelation, the saints sing a new song to the Lamb. That's in Revelation 5 and Revelation 14. And then again, the saints sing to the Lamb in Revelation 15. That's it. So one observation I want to make from this and from these texts in the New Testament is that the New Testament does not put the emphasis for congregational singing that we have seen in the last 30 years. The New Testament does not put the emphasis that churches have put on music and singing in the last 30 years. And it's not just 30 years. There's a lot in history about this. But we've seen it in 30 years. How many times have people chosen a church for the music? Have you ever heard, well, the preaching isn't really that great, but the music's wonderful. Or, I know the theology isn't really that good, but the music is. Or, I don't feel close to anyone there, but the music makes me feel close to God. Or, the members don't really do anything together. They don't really see each other. But I love the music. That's wrong. That's the wrong focus, brothers and sisters. Scripture puts more emphasis on one anothering, on the body being built up in the Word, and on preaching and prayer than singing together. Again, Jesus is only recorded one time singing in his earthly ministry. Now, we can absolutely assume he was singing more than that. But Scripture only records it once. We have only one reference in the entire book of Acts of singing, and that's when Paul and Silas were in the jail. There are three directives in Paul's epistles, but there's no talk of singing or directives of singing in John or Peter's epistles. There's no references to singing at all in the pastoral epistles of Timothy and Titus. And then three times in Revelation, the word is sing is used. Now, we can definitely infer that probably in the earlier chapters that when they were worshiping before the Lamb, they were singing, but it doesn't directly use the word. Now, that's humbling for a chief musician to say. And I'll confess, years ago, I would have argued with you on that one. I would have brought up the reasons why singing should be emphasized. But God's corrected my thinking through His Word. And I'm thankful for that. Now, as we will see, especially next week, singing is important and we shouldn't neglect it. Don't hear me saying that it doesn't matter. It does matter, absolutely. It's one of the elements of our worship together. It absolutely matters. But what I'm stressing here is it shouldn't have the primary focus like it does in many churches in Western culture. Scripture is clear on what marks a church, and singing isn't at the top of that list. Now, for the remainder of our time, I want to look at the prerequisites for congregational singing found in two passages in the New Testament. So thirdly, the prerequisites for congregational singing. What must be with us and in us to have wonderful congregational singing? And I'm not going to talk about the quality of our voices. The first New Testament text I want us to look at, and now we're going to dive in. Thank you for your patience of the long, long introductions. But Colossians 3:14. Please turn to them in your copies of God's Word, for we will be spending the remainder of time looking at this. We're going to read Colossians 3:14-17. Hear the word of God. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now the middle of verse 16 addresses congregational singing specifically, but verses 14 to the beginning of 16 instruct us about what must be present for Christ-honoring singing. So the first prerequisite for congregational singing is love. God-honoring, Christ-exalting, and church-edifying singing begins with and must be done in love. Look again at verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Singing will not be God-glorifying and edifying to us all if we are not bonded together in the love of Christ. Now, this text has implications to all our church life, but we're applying this now specifically to our singing. If we are more concerned with ourselves, what I like, it won't be effective. The love of Christ must be in us. Love to Christ and to the brethren is a crucial mark of Christ's church. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Do you love Christ and do you love your brethren? Is that a present reality when we come together for worship? Are you growing in this, brother or sister? Are you pursuing this? Is this something that you think about, that you pray about in regards to your church family? Lord, help me to love them more. Help me to love Christ more. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to, for the sake of time, start reading. 1 Corinthians 13:1-2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. To paraphrase this with singing, I could say, if we could sing in the most beautiful way and had the most skillful musical accompaniment and were known by all for our singing, but had not love, we would be nothing more than a babbling brook. We see this as well in Romans 15:2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So one practical application of this, if I know a hymn is edifying to my brother, I should sing it with gusto to minister to him. The second prerequisite for congregational singing, I'm going to start moving because we're running out of time. The second prerequisite for congregational singing is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Look back at Colossians 3. Turn back to Colossians 3 in verse 16, the beginning of it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is a must, brothers and sisters. Congregational singing is a response to the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Not just dwelling in us, but dwelling in us richly is the word that the Holy Spirit has. This word richly can also be translated abundantly. Be filled with the Word of God. And that doesn't just mean head knowledge. That doesn't just mean theology. But Christ is actively changing and working in us. That's what it means to be filled richly. That there's something happening. We're being affected by Christ through His Word. You are being transformed by the power of the gospel. Is that happening? Yes, slowly. Yes, sometimes I know we wish it would go faster. But are you being transformed? The Word of God is Christ-centered and Christ-exalting. There are so many songs today that are man-centered and me-focused. But Christ should be the theme of our songs. We should sing the truths of Scripture and not just focus on the ones we like. So I want to pose a question. If someone came to our church for 3 months, they would hear about 80 songs, so keep that in mind. If someone came to our church for about 3 months and only heard our songs, would they have an accurate view of God, Christ, the gospel, and the Christian walk? Now, I don't mean a complete view. I don't mean a thorough view, but an accurate one. Gordon Fee said, show me a church's songs and I'll show you their theology. Now, I praise God, brothers and sisters, that we sing many truths of Scripture in this place. I am thankful that you, my brothers and sisters, want to sing robust, theologically deep, but also grateful and intimate hymns to Christ. It is such a blessing to my own soul. Martin Luther said, let God speak directly to his people through scriptures and let his people respond with grateful songs of praise. This is why we sing after the call to worship and after the word is preached. This is why we sing after the Lord's Supper. It's not just because we see the pattern that Christ did in Matthew and Mark, but we are responding together to the beauty of what the Lord's Supper is preaching to us. That Christ did everything for us. And we've taken this together and we're responding now in grateful thanks and grateful praise to our Savior. So the Word of God must be central and must be present when we sing. The third, and this is the last one, the third prerequisite for congregational singing is being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. The book of Ephesians and Colossians have many parallel texts. And our text in Colossians is also seen in the book of Ephesians, but with a few different points and highlights. And I want to read first our Colossians text and then have you flip over to Ephesians 5. So get ready to turn to Ephesians 5. But listen to Colossians again. If you want to go ahead and be turning, you can. So this is the Colossians. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, Ephesians 5, 17 through 19. So we've heard Colossians, now we'll hear a lot of the same thing in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you see the parallels? Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And here in verse 17, we have, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you not be unwise, but how do you understand what the will of the Lord is? Well, you must have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, and you must have the Spirit at work in you to help you in your understanding and application of the word, which is why Paul goes on in our text to say, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul is using a play on words here. The words drunk and be filled are not the same, but he's using contrast to make a point. Being drunk is to have one's mind and senses and body affected by the alcohol. A drunk person can't think straight, they can't talk straight, and they can't walk straight. But Paul is saying here that we are to be filled and influenced by the Holy Spirit. We should realize that we need to be guided, we need to be taught, and we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. So when we sing, our singing must be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. We will not be able to sing praises or prayers to God without the aid of the Holy Spirit. And we will not be able to speak and to teach and admonish one another without the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. You know, praise God for the gift of His Holy Spirit. So Jesus told the disciples, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you the Helper. And He will be in you, and He will not leave you. And that's a promise to His church. Until Christ comes back, the Spirit is at work in His people. Praise be to God. So how do we apply these truths now? Well, first, come back next week for a deeper dive into Colossians and Ephesians and singing and congregational singing. Second, I hope that we saw the importance again of the Word of God in our public worship, including our singing. Let's be attentive when the call to worship is read to the systematic reading of God's Word in the New Testament and Old Testament, to the preaching of God's Word, and even when we end with the promise in the benediction. But also let us read and study in our homes and not think that two sermons a week and a Sunday school is sufficient. Let's be actively filling ourselves with the Word of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the verse, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, is a command. It isn't a suggestion. It is a command of God that we should pursue and be praying for ourselves and for one another. Lastly, when we sing, let us be engaged. Our minds should be focused on the truths that we are singing, the words that we are singing, and our hearts and emotions should be affected by those truths. Let us flee from stoicism and pursue reverent and joyful worship to God. So I know we spent a lot of time going probably pretty fast. So if you have any questions or want me to expound on anything, please come to me after tonight or send me an email, call me, text me, and we can dive in deeper. But come back next week and maybe some of your questions will be answered. But let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this wonderful gift of singing. even as we're about to join and unite our voices in singing, we pray that we would focus on the truths that we do sing together, that we would minister to one another and sing them with grace to our, grace in our hearts to you. Help us, we ask, even from the call of worship to the benediction, to be engaged, but not just during then, but to be engaged with one another through the week, to be in prayer, and to be building one another up in the faith. Help us, we pray. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and for Christ. We do pray these things in His name. Amen.